Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're turning to Psalm 28 tonight. Psalm 28. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." So, come to Psalm 28. There are some repetitive themes in this psalm that we've seen in some of the others. We notice right off the bat when David starts this psalm, that David is very interested in the Lord hearing him, right? He mentions three different times, "Unto thee will I cry, be not silent, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto you." David is very interested in God hearing what he has to say. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. If we break this psalm down, I think we can break it down into three sections. The first section is David is asking God to hear him. The second section is David asking God to judge his enemies. And the third section is David praising the Lord for his faithfulness. So just the three words I have to kind of navigate this psalm is hear, judge, and praise. Hear, judge, and praise. So here is verses 1 and 2, right? "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." So we see right off this language that David uses, that the Lord is David's rock. So it makes sense that when David's in trouble, he cries out to the Lord for help. Now, this imagery of the Lord being David's rock is a word or an image that's used, you know, in the Psalms a good bit, but it's used throughout the Scripture, and it's meant to communicate several things. It's meant to communicate that as David's rock, the Lord is his strength, right? His firm, never-failing strength. He can depend upon the Lord. He can depend upon the Lord's faithfulness. It is a rock-solid, reality that the Lord is going to be faithful. Secondly, it's an image that brings up images of protection. Back in David's day, and even on into Jesus' day, people fled to the mountains. People fled and hid in caves, and it was inside of a rocky place where people would either bunker down for protection, they would hide themselves. It was a place of protection, and you can see that throughout Scripture. This is going to be a little more obvious, and you can see it in the whole psalm, but the fact that the Lord is David's rock, it means that the Lord is where David puts his hope, right? There are a lot of things out in the world that are just fighting for us to put our hopes in. The world, the flesh, and the devil have all kinds of different schemes and all kinds of different voices that would draw us in to put our hopes here, there, and everywhere. The world, the flesh, and the devil are so good at creating counterfeit rocks, as it were, but those rocks never protect and they never provide strength. David says, "The Lord is my rock." It means I put my hope in the Lord. Or we could say it this way, I place my confidence in the Lord. I place my confidence in Him, in His covenant, in His faithfulness to me, in His character, and the fact that He loves me and He cares for me and He hears me. And when I speak to Him, I'm not wasting my words. And that's another thing. We've talked about this before, but It's kind of funny that while David is saying, "The Lord is my rock," he would jump down a little bit in verse 7 and say, "He's my strength and my shield." He's still saying, "Lord, listen to me. Don't be silent. Hear my voice when I cry." And again, we see David's humanity, and it's so helpful for us to be able to see that what seems to be going on here is that David is trying to get the truth that he has in his head to make its way down to his heart, right? He's trying to embrace this reality that the Lord hears me, right? It doesn't, may not feel like it right now. Several commentators said what we see in Psalm 28 is David waiting on the Lord. David is active in prayer as he waits upon the Lord. And so there isn't this sort of, one and done embracing of the fact that the Lord hears David, but David is wrestling to embrace, to take comfort, and to be secure in this reality that the Lord hears his prayer. We even get this really intimate description in verse 2 that he hears the voice of my supplication. We talked about that several psalms ago, but it's not just that somehow the Lord hears the words, but the Lord recognizes your voice. He hears the voice that carries your supplications to his heart. Isn't that sweet to think about? Especially if you're a parent and you think about the fact that you can recognize your kids' voices, can't you? Even if you can't see them, you recognize them, and your kids can say some things that, you know, Other folks can't say or could say, and it had no effect on you. But whenever you hear your children's voice, that's different. I think about whenever I think about this, just the affection and the love that we can have for our kids. I remember when Brother Davis started coming, it was about the time Lily was born. I don't remember all the ins and outs, but they had, and so when Lily was born, Brother Davis came with Brother Isaac to the hospital. And we were looking at Lily, and he was talking about how fast she was going to grow up, and we were talking about all those things, and he says, in the way that only Brother Davis could, he says, "You know, I wouldn't take anything for my kids, and I wouldn't give a nickel for anybody else's." Well, you think about, I mean, humanly speaking, right? Think about that. Think about the preference we have for our own children, right? I mean, that's a funny way of saying it, but it's true. Think about how we prefer our own children, and the love and the connection and intimacy that's there. And then you think about the fact what Jesus says: if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more your Father who is in heaven? That sort of reality blows our mind when it comes to thinking about praying to the Lord. How could it be that the Lord could respond the same way affectionately that we respond to hearing our kids? And the truth is, it's infinitely more intense than any sort of joy that we could receive from talking to our children or those that we love. Isn't that a sweet thought? David says, not just, "Lord, you're going to hear the message. You're going to hear the voice of my prayer." And so he is storming his rock for two reasons. Number one, he is storming the Lord because he needs the Lord to hear him, right? Unto thee will I cry, hear me, hear my voice. But the second thing he says is that David needs to hear from the Lord, right? That's what he says in verse 1. Don't be silent. If you're silent, I will become like those who go down into the pit. Those who go down into the pit is just imagery of people who are stuck, right? They've fallen into a pit and they can't get out of it. They're in a situation that they are they're stuck in, and it's a bad situation. And David says, "Lord, if I don't hear a word from you, if you don't answer me, I'm gonna be stuck in a devastating situation." And so David says, "Lord, I want you to hear me, but what's even more important than that is I need the confirmation that you heard me by me hearing from you, right? What I say is not the most important thing in this exchange. I need you to not be silent. I need you to speak a word to me, to encourage me, to strengthen me, to confirm the hope that I have in you." So what we see as David comes to the Lord, and whatever circumstance this was, we don't really know, is that we see in David's desperation, he speaks to the Lord in a very simple, straightforward way, right, about what he wants. You'll notice that about the Psalms, and we've brought this up about the Psalms. There's nothing complicated or complex about the way David comes to the Lord. It's very, very simple. He has something on his heart, and he puts it into words. And that's David's secret to prayer. He's not trying to impress the Lord, and he's not trying to impress an audience. He's coming to the Lord because if the Lord doesn't help him, he's going to be in a pit, right? And so there's no time for eloquence. There's no time for flowering the thing up. He needs help. Now, there are times where he'll praise the Lord, and it's a little more... Thought out in the sense of it's a little more eloquent maybe, but in these kinds of things, David is just coming to the Lord with what he needs. He is actively growing in what in Luke 11, Jesus gives the parable of the friend who stops by at night, and he wants his friend to get up and give him some bread, and he says, "Go away," and he continues to knock, and because of his importunity, he will get up and answer that prayer. Well, look, David says, "Unto thee will I cry," and he continues to go on. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications," right? Plural. Hear the voice of my supplications. David is praying and praying and praying and praying. Brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do, it can be so difficult to have endurance in prayer, can't it? It can be difficult to wait on the Lord, can't it? We talked about that last time. But one of the things that we see here is that as David's waiting on the Lord, he is actively and with importunity. In other words, he continues to come back again and again and again and again. David is not concerned about wearing out his welcome to the Lord. And we shouldn't be either. Sometimes, and we mentioned this earlier in the year, how do you know the difference between vain repetition and importunity? And the difference is if it's a real concern and you really need the Lord to intervene, that's called importunity. If it's a phrase that you're throwing out there because you think the person beside you is going to be impressed with your spiritual level, that's vain repetition, right? It doesn't have to do with how many times you go to the Lord. It has to do with why you're saying what you're saying. So David says, "I need help. I'm going to storm heaven's gates to get it. I'm going to storm the throne of grace to get what I need." So he's actively growing in his importunity with the Lord. You know, we don't know this. This is just a guess, maybe. But I wonder how many trials the Lord allows to come into our life just to simply teach us the value of importunity in prayer. Because we don't do that very naturally, do we? We don't do that with each other very naturally. If I've told you once, or if I've asked you once, and you haven't done it, I just assume you're not going to at all, so I'll just go ahead and do it myself. Or just try to come to grips with the fact that I'm not going to get whatever it is that I've asked. And a lot of times we do that with the Lord, don't we? One time. And we have a hard time going back. And it's not because we're so humble, it's because we're so proud. Importunity in prayer is a mark of humility. Shameless begging is what that means. And so we see that modeled by David here in Psalm 28. Next, starting in verse 3, he says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up." So David spends this section praying that the Lord would judge workers of iniquity, who are obviously his enemies. His prayer is, number one, he says, "Do not deal with me as a worker of iniquity." Okay, that's in verse 3. The whole idea of don't draw me away or don't drag me away with the wicked. Do not deal with me the way that you're going to deal with the wicked or the workers of iniquity. And then he says in verse 4, "Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert." Okay, that just simply means render to them or give them what they deserve, right? Here's what we get from that, and here's how David can pray this. God's judgment toward the wicked is a fair judgment, right? It's God giving them what they deserve from the sense of God is rewarding the wicked according to their deeds. Now, there are some times where people can be disturbed and turned off and upset about the reality that one of these days God will judge the wicked. And they say all kinds of things about that and how their God could never do that and all these other things. But the reality is only a just God can judge the wicked justly. And the punishment that God will judge the wicked with will be fair. It will be according to their works and according to his righteous standard. And so sometimes, again, you know, people can get kind of disturbed as they think about what all that means and the fact that God would judge somebody one day. Brothers and sisters, we don't want God to be fair, right? God's judgment is, it puts his fairness on display. God's grace and mercy, right? Or maybe I should say God's mercy puts his grace on display, or his grace puts his mercy on display. You've heard Dole saying before, we don't want what we deserve, right? If we got what we deserve, then we'd end up in hell. Well, when David prays this way, David doesn't pray that the Lord would just lay on them all the judgment that they can handle or all the judgment that he can conjure up. He says, "Lord, I know this about you. You're going to judge them according to their deeds." Now, let me tell you what else a prayer like this would do and what David's really doing in this. Essentially, he's saying, "Lord, you're going to judge the wicked and the workers of iniquity, and so I don't have to, right? I don't have to spend my time trying to figure out how to get revenge, trying to figure out how to exact justice, how to figure out how to give these people what they deserve, how to manipulate this, that, and the other. That's not my responsibility." He says, "Lord, this is your responsibility." And while humanly speaking, David would probably like to handle the situation himself, he says, "Lord, I'm taking that. That's not mine. That belongs to you. And so, Lord, you judge workers of iniquity. Notice how he describes them. In verse, let me get to where I am here. In verse 3, they speak peace with their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. They're malicious and they're deceptive people. Well, we look around the world that we live in, we look at the country that we live in, and how many folks could we describe as being malicious and deceptive? You look at the folks who are running the country, and how many folks could we describe as being malicious and deceptive? And how often can we get ourselves worked up into a frenzy over all the deceit and all the malicious behavior and intents that are on display? And we look and see what David does here, and David says, "Lord, you judge them. That's for you, Lord. That's not my job." He also says, as far as his description in verse 5, they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, and he shall destroy them and not build them up. And so they're just people that have a total disregard for the Lord. Okay, they do not regard his works, right? They do not have any regard for anything, really, as far as what the Lord has done. Well, again, you look around the world that we live in, and we can see that on full display, can't we? And we can get upset about that. And sometimes we can feel like the Lord has given us an agenda to straighten the world out and to open everybody's eyes and to this, that, and the other. And the reality is the Lord has given you some responsibilities, but the wicked are not one of those responsibilities that he's given to you. The responsibilities that you have to do with living inside of the kingdom of God, of honoring the Lord, of loving the Lord, of loving your neighbor, serving him, of testifying to his goodness and mercy in your life, building up the saints that he surrounded you with. But there's never been a single saint that's been given the responsibility to exact judgment on the wicked. And so, brothers and sisters, we're free from that. And so what do we do? Well, we do what David does. We pray to a God who's just, a God who can judge the wicked rightly. Notice what he says. Because they don't regard the Lord, what? Number one, they won't be blessed. The Lord is not going to build them up. They will not be blessed. It may look like it for a season, but they will not be blessed. And then number two, they will be destroyed. They'll be destroyed. And so David is not eaten up with bitterness. David is not eaten up with undue fear. David is not completely consumed with the injustices of the world. David says, "Lord, you know who they are, and you know what they do, and you're going to take care of them, so I don't have to." Isn't it a blessing to be able to do that? You want to know where that goes back to? The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. I can put my confidence in him. I can put my hope in him. Several times throughout the Psalms, he said, "Lord, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." Why is that? Well, because David knows that his enemies and his attempt to deal with his enemies can influence him to move into sinful behavior pretty quick. You know that about yourself? I do. Even people that aren't your enemies. So, the Lord is going to take care of that. And then, lastly, in this psalm, as we see David moving from asking the Lord to hear him, from asking the Lord to judge the workers of iniquity, then he goes in verse 6 and says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." And so David just moves into a praise, moves into a thanksgiving here at the end. And so he's praising the Lord for what reasons? Because the Lord heard the voice of my supplications. You know, I don't know what God said to him. I don't know what confirmation David received, but at some point in David's life, and it's probably not in the immediate context of this psalm, but at some point in David's life, he has received confirmation after confirmation after confirmation of what? The Lord hears me. We talked about this last time, but what it would do to strengthen our faith if we could remind ourselves of how faithful God has been in the past to deliver us out of dire straits. We find ourselves in situations that just seem impossible, difficult, confusing, and the Lord delivers us, and just as quickly as he delivers us, we tend to forget all about it. And then another one comes along, and it just seems impossible and confusing and difficult. And just as soon as the Lord delivers us, we just forget all about it. Now, that's a human experience, right? What David does here that's so helpful to us is David is remembering. Part of praying the way that David prays here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not just telling the Lord what's on your heart, but remembering how God has blessed you in the past. And so he says, blessed is the Lord. Why? Because he's heard the voice of my supplication. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is my strength and he is my shield. It's not that he might be, or I'm hoping that he will be. It's that he has been. David's talking about things that's already happened at this point. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Because I can trust him. I can trust him. Think about how valuable that is. You realize that whenever we say that about the Lord, that is an exclusive place that we can put our trust. There's no one else on the planet that we can fully trust the way we trust the Lord. Not your spouse, not your parents, not your children, not your friends. We're talking about someone who wavers not. There's no turning, there's no inconsistencies. David says, I'm rejoicing because I can trust God to be God. Then he says, I'm praising the Lord because he helps me. He helps me. And then in all of that, at the end of verse 7, he says, I think about all these things, and I rejoice and am gladdened by these things. And so I praise the Lord for it. Now, again, a verse like that goes back to what we talked about in Psalm 1, where we say that meditation is the gateway to prayer. Meditation is the only way Psalm 28 is written, at least the last part of it. David has been meditating on the Lord's deliverances in his life, and the more he meditates on God's faithfulness, the more he's moved to praise, the more his confidence is strengthened, and the more energy he has in shamelessly begging God to intervene, importunity. Well, you know, as Christians on this side of the cross, we have far more reason to do that than David did. Right, the confirmation that we have is far greater than any confirmation that David ever had. Right, we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we have more reason to be confident in the fact that God is not my enemy, and I'm not his. He loved me to the extent that he gave his only begotten son to not one day remove my sin guilt, but we look back and say, on that day, on Calvary, Jesus Christ took my sin guilt. He established my justification so that I come before God and I could never be more accepted than I am today in him. And so I can have confidence, I can rejoice in that. And as Ephesians 1 says, three times, that he did all these things for what reason? That we might be to the praise of his glory. That we might be to the praise of his glory, and that we might be to the praise of his glory. He's done this so that this Psalm 28 and the other psalms that follow this kind of pattern could be alive and could be part of our own experience. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why God is not going to drag you away like a worker of iniquity. That's why God's not going to withhold his blessing. And that's why God's not going to destroy you. That's why you can confidently call him your rock, because you have absolutely no reason to think any different if the Spirit of God lives in you and you have had the experience of coming to him the way a child comes to a father, confessing your sins, receiving forgiveness, walking with him. Now, the end of this psalm does what David is so good at doing. He takes a personal experience and he applies it to a broad audience. Okay? He's been talking all about himself. And then we get to verse 8. Notice it's not him or me or I. It says, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. You see, what David goes on to say here is that this is not unique for him. This is not just an experience that only David gets to have. As a matter of fact, he says, the Lord is their strength. Well, who is they? Well, it's his anointed people, right? He's the strength of his anointed. Or he will bless his inheritance. You know who his inheritance are? It's us. Isn't that an amazing thought? That while we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that's uncorruptible and undefiled and is being kept by the power of God, we're his inheritance. He's going to bless his inheritance. He's going to feed us and he's going to lift us, or he's going to protect us, or be our rock forever. So, brothers and sisters, when we come to Psalm 28, we see a model for prayer. We see a model for waiting on the Lord. What we also see, and we said this on Sunday, is we see the power of a personal testimony and its ability to apply to and bless a group of people or a congregation of people. David says, this is what I'm confident in the Lord. And I'm confident not only in myself, but in all those that the Lord has chosen and taken as his inheritance. He will protect you. You can trust him. You can cry out to him, and he will hear the voice of your supplication. Isn't that a blessing? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for Psalm 28. And Father, we thank you for giving us this prayer book, Lord, a book where we can see how your Spirit moved the man who you said was a man after your own heart to pray. And Father, we're encouraged by the fact that he prays with such simplicity, and yet he prays in a way that is so encouraging, Lord, because all of his humanity is on display. A man who loves you and knows you and yet is wrestling to comfort his heart with the truths that he knows. One who is trusting in you, seeking to trust in you, and Lord, one who knows that your blessings are not just reserved for him, but they're reserved for all of your people. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us to be able to find comfort and strength from this psalm, and that it would influence the way that we approach the throne of grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.